Remember when Gary said that I asked him how long his ladder was when he tripped over it? He left out a little part of that. The reason I asked him how long his ladder was is because he was on crutches and he was limping. And I knew that Jacob's ladder dream with the angel was a DNA ladder dream. And I knew it was in Genesis 28, which is a number for eternal life. And so I didn't want to bait him, so I said, how long was your ladder? And he said, 28 feet. And this happens all the time with everybody. I mean, we are all prophesying in the little tiny things. And the fact that it was in the middle of the night, that's when Jacob had his dream. And he awoke from that dream. You know, the word night in Genesis is actually a word that's connected to the spiral staircase in its etymology in Solomon's temple. What do you think that spiral staircase is? Night means to twist. Twist away from the light. What in your body is twisted? It's your DNA ladder. DNA is the divine nature awake. Your divine nature is getting ready to wake up now. We'll never have the unity that Gary talked about, I believe, until we come to the biblical requirements for having that. And the biblical requirements show up right in Genesis. And so one day, I was looking at the word Genesis. This is in 1994. And I had just recently learned, while I was studying about the wedding at Cana, that God is hooked on phonics. He likes keeping up with the trends. And when I was studying about the wedding at Cana, I realized every atom of water had to become a new atom of wine. In other words, there's an atomic change coming. And while I was looking at that, I suddenly realized, Adam, Adam. And the Father said to me, he said, I'm hooked on phonics. I said, way cool. Now, this is in 1994. And shortly after that, I'm looking at Genesis, and I see the first five letters of Genesis is the word genes. The Bible says in Psalm 17:8 that Israel is the apple of his eye. Do you know what the word apple means in the Hebrew? It means black. Why does the apple mean black? Because to be the apple of his eye means you're the pupil. You're the pupil. What's another name in the Bible for a pupil? Is it a disciple? A disciple means one who is learning, a learner. You have to learn to follow Jesus before you can be sent out as an apostle, because apostle means sent one. And so we're all pupils, aren't we?
Yes.
If you happen to have a pupil, and what was the sign, the sign with Noah, that God's covenant was with him? The rainbow. The Greek word for rainbow is iris. You'll find that in Revelation twice, Revelation 4:3 and 10:1. If you happen to have a pupil surrounded by an iris in your eyes, his covenant's with you. If you happen to have a pupil, you're the apple of his eye. Because the word apple means black or the middle of the night. Do you think it might be tied to the apple in the garden? That was in the ark. That was a setup, you know. How do we know that was a setup? Because Peter tells us. Now, I'm going to do something that James and Stephen don't do. I'm going to turn to the Bible. Just kidding. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let me read 18 as well. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well, here's Peter telling us that the lamb was, the fact the lamb was going to be slain was foreordained before the foundation of the world. All right, when you make a movie, you write a movie script, right? Well, that's what God did. He wrote a movie and called it a movie scripture. And in the movie scripture, he wrote in that the lamb would be slain before the movie ever started. So before Adam and Eve ever showed up, it was in the script for the lamb to be slain. Now, why was the lamb slain? Because of what?
Sins of the world.
Because of sins of the world. Somebody was going to sin somewhere along the way, weren't they?
Yes.
And happened to start with the first guy, Adam. It was a setup so that a greater Adam could appear, much to the church's theological chagrin. Okay? All right. Now, and this is all actually foretold in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Let me repeat that again about the apple. Psalm 17:8 says, Israel is the apple of his eye. And the word apple means pupil. So a pupil is a student or disciple as well. They're synonymous. So it dawned on me one day, that because the Greek word for rainbow is iris, and God gave the rainbow as the covenant sign to Noah, that he would preserve the earth, preserve your earth. It just so happens that an iris or rainbow, the covenant around your pupil, means your body is confirming that his covenant is with you. The number 32 means covenant in Scripture. And are you the temple of God?
Yes.
Is your mouth the sheep gate? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, okay? Well, it just so happens that the Hebrew spelling for the word heart is Lamed, which has a gematria of 30, and Beth, or Beit, which has a gematria of 2. So the heart is where the covenant is of God, because 32 means covenant. And Lamed means authority. Beth means house. So the heart in Hebrew means house of authority. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now your mouth has 32 teeth, 16 top and bottom. So the covenant is being spoken out of your mouth. But you ain't always speaking the covenant language, are you? I'm about the only one I know that does. Of course, I don't keep good records. I don't think I've messed up more than a few thousand times today, which is really, on a sliding scale, I'm doing much better. Yeah, that's just in the thoughts. Now, Jesus recognized the source of the problem when he came. That's why he said in Matthew 12:40, he was going to lay in the heart of the earth. He's going to lay in the heart of the earth. And he is the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat is the only place where sins could be forgiven. That's why Gary was talking about being able to forgive from your heart. And your mouth will betray whether or not you've forgiven. If you haven't, it's going to come out your mouth. 16 means love, of course, in Scripture. That's why there's 16 attributes of love in 1 Corinthians. God is love. He has 16 names. And you have a double portion of love in your mouth. That's why you have 16 teeth top and bottom, anchored by wisdom, again, on the four corners. Because you are the temple of God. Now, there's been a breach in the wall that Gary talked about, right?
Yes.
Anyone that's heard me over the years knows what I think about dung. It's excellent fertilizer. Now, the Father, being a good husbandman, has spread the seed, because Christ is the seed. For 2,000 years, he spread the seed of Christ over the whole world. But he told me one day, he said, son, what kind of husbandman would I be if I didn't spread some fertilizer with the seed? So he has included the traditions of man with the seed, because he's looking for a bumper crop. Now, this is serious stuff. Proverbs 15:4 says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, But perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. I realized one day, if you have a perverse spirit, you got a breached tongue. You have a serpent tongue. Now, the breach never showed up in the Bible until Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. When the serpent appeared in the Adam's apple orchard, didn't he? He appeared in Adam's apple orchard, and he changed the power of speech. Serpent tongue is a breach. Stephen, I believe his finest work, well, if you get no other booklet, get Wormwood and the Ministry of Dung. In that booklet, Steve identifies that in the book of Ezekiel, idols and dung come out of the same word in Hebrew. Idols and dung. Same word. All right, if you have a heart of idolatry, then what are you full of? Hello?
Dung.
You've got mail. Idols are, what are they? An idol is a false image of God. If you got an image of God that is of a God who's going to condemn even one sinner to an eternal torment, and that is not who God really is, you've got an idol in your heart, don't you? And that idol is going to manifest in your mouth, in your belief. How many believe God is behind everything? Do you really believe that? Do you believe everything's prophetic? No, okay. Well, then, in 1994, in January, in the middle of the night, many of you know this, I was awakened in the middle of the night with a movement in the lower quadrant. And I was told that I was brought into the John for revelation on the Great White Throne. I panicked. I thought it was the devil. That's how ignorant I was. And then I heard, would you shut up and sit down? Tonight we're going to flush all the crap down the toilet and wipe the slate clean. And how many know it ain't over till the paperwork's done? And that's where he taught me. He said, son, you have a throne room ministry. He said, you all have a throne room ministry too. I can tell by the smell. It's a sweet savor. He said, do you know what the best thing about your throne room ministry is? I said, no, sir. He said, you have a royal flush coming. Because it's the Most High hand. Marlene, it really is. The Most High hand is a royal flush. And we always divert at this point to just prove that God loves poker. For the newcomers, turn to Exodus 14:8, okay? If you don't have the King James, it might not show up properly. But you'll see the first time around when they left Egypt, the father beat Pharaoh. I mean, he beat him bad. Pharaoh made the mistake of going all in against the father. And in 14:8, it says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They had the high hand. They cleanly won. It was an all-stakes game, and there was an overnight wire transfer from the Bank of Egypt to the Bank of Israel. That's what a royal flush is going to do. Do you know, if you're in debt, what color are you?
Red.
You're in the red, aren't you? You know what? How do you get out of the red? Who's an accountant? What color is it if you're not in the red? You're in the black. Come on, Obama. I think the right president's in office. Because there's coming a parting in the sea of red ink. And in the Bible, it is Barak, the judge, that led Israel to a mighty victory over the Canaanites, who James so graciously told us who they were. The merchant traders or the bankers. There is coming a mighty victory over the bankers through Barak, I believe. And you know I've believed this for many years. And the Father may prove me wrong. But way back in 1996, when we had a big tabernacles gathering in the Twin Cities, and there's a couple ladies here from Minnetonka that were there. And I hadn't seen them in 15 years. They're here today. But in the midst of those meetings, Arise and Shine had taken over a location in the basement of the Moon Plaza. Remember the Moon Plaza, guys? Gary talked about the moon earlier today, the sun and the moon, didn't he?
Yes.
And in the midst of that meeting, because that area had been previously leased by a company called Raceway Finish Line, they had their logo over the door yet, and it was a crossed black and white checkered flags. And it struck me in the midst of that meeting that Jesus showed the checkered flag at the cross. Half light and half dark, wasn't it? 3 hours of white and 3 hours of black. And I gave a talk about how we had to wait for the checkered flag, half white and half black. Well, the checkered flag is here because that's a sign of victory. The two judges that decided for Bush, President Bush, in December of 2000, let me back up just a second. I've been talking about how the presidency, the presidential election, was representing, in my view, a Lewis and Clark return at that time. And in fact, the last Gore-Bush debate was held in St. Louis, which is the destination of our Tabernacles gathering in October, where the saints are going to be in the loo. You know what the loo is? The loo is the English slang word for sab bathroom or bathroom. The saints are going to the loo for a royal flush in October. And it's coming. Glory to God, right? The last meeting between those two presidential contenders, their last debate, was in St. Louis by the arch, the sign of the covenant, because a rainbow is an arch, don't you know? James was looking at two Sheraton hotels. We gently coaxed him to consider a third, which he's now selected. It's the Millennium Hotel. Pardon? One block from the arch. They originally said, we'll put you in the Lewis and Clark room, but then they changed it to Jefferson. That's okay with me. You'll see why. We are going full circle on the Louisiana Purchase. Well, back to 2000, 144 hand-picked attendees attended the last Gore-Bush debate in St. Louis in October. And had no idea how this would manifest, but if you go online today yet, you can still see the two Florida County judges that decided for Bush over Gore were Terry Lewis and Nikki Clark. Terry Lewis is a white man and Nikki Clark is a black lady. A checkered flag picture. Doesn't look so checkered, does it? But it doesn't look like victory. But the father's like a big northern. He hides in the weeds until the devil dares him to take the hook. Hallelujah. That just came to me. All right. Now, it took 52 days to repair the breach. And Gary talked about the breach. 52 days. Well, a day is a year in Ezekiel. 52 days. And we see that in Nehemiah 6:15. It was 52 days from the cross to Pentecost. That's a picture of the breach repair. The 50th day from the resurrection, but 52 days from the actual cross. That's the repair of the breach in our tongue. It began the repair. All right. Well, where was Nehemiah when he first looked at the breach in the wall? That should be in Nehemiah 2:13. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. So he was in the dung port when he noticed the breach. Remember, the breach is in our tongue. Now, we've all got that part down, Pat. Okay, the only thing that is going to repair this breach is the wedding. And what Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, where he said, In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be
changed.
Whose administration is one of change? All the presidents prophesy. Obama said his administration would be change. And boy, I think it's going to be changed beyond his wildest imagination. We shall see. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jim. Jim pointed out the wedding. You see the wedding bells? I was looking at those earlier today. Back in 94, I was quickened to the fact that the postal system was going from 29 cent to 32 cent stamps in January of 95. Now, I knew that 32 is the covenant and that the postal system in January of 95 was going to manifest the new covenant, which is the law written in our hearts. Okay? The law written in our hearts. So I asked the Lord for a double witness. Stephen had been teaching me the law already. And the next day they're doing bronze statues of O.J. in his football uniform, because that was 6 months after the death of Nicole. And he wore number 32. And the trial was starting in January. And I knew that God's covenant was with O.J., okay? But then, and it was going to happen in January, the same month as the postal system. Well, Father gave a triple witness out of the mouth of two or three, because on January 20th, Clinton gave a State of the Union address, and he said, tonight we're going to start what I call the New Covenant. Now, he had no clue what the New Covenant really was, but he used the term 12 times. And boy, when you read the New Covenant provisions, it's awesome. You got to go to the third floor, the editorial room, to see what's really being spoken in the Spirit. And so the New Covenant is the law being written in our hearts. Well, I knew that Clinton had a breech tongue ever since 94. You know, Proverbs 15:4, he had a serpent tongue. And the only way to repair his serpent tongue was to pray for his clean heart. And I used to say, because he was Ahab and Hillary was Jezebel, and 1,000 preachers at least talked about them constantly that way, Ahab took an arrow in the heart. In the Bible, in Psalms, arrows are sons. And I would tell people that Clinton was going to take an arrow or son in the heart. Only what's death in the old is life in the new. Now, Ahab humbled himself. And so I never dreamed that I would eventually go there with two friends from California. And at the time, I was still living out there. And on September 4th of 98, and be sent to the East Room of the White House to pray for a clean heart in Clinton on September 4th of 98. And I picked the East Room because that was, to me, Ezekiel's East Gate, where Christ enters in, the Golden Gate. And 1 week later, on 9/11/98, Clinton would stand in the same place and pray the verbatim, the same words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." He had, you see, he had already prophesied 3 and a half years earlier that he was going to manifest the new covenant, because he said, "Tonight we're starting the new covenant." Well, the new covenant would repair the breach in his heart. And I figured if he didn't repent at 50, he would have to repent at 52. He turned 52 on August 19th, 1997. Excuse me, 98. August 19th, 1998. 2 days before he turned 52, he confessed his sin with Monica to an attorney named Solomon on national TV. And I'm going to put this back. Let's try this one. That was his 888th day left in office. Now, that is the gematria for the name Jesus in the Greek language. The truth is coming everywhere. Remember that Warren report? Whitewashed? 1964. Not to worry. It's 888 pages long. The truth is coming. I don't care if it's a week from Tuesday or 10 years from now. The truth is coming. Jesus' signature is all over it. We just get impatient, think he forgot about it. Now, he keeps really good records. All right. Clinton confesses his sin and offers up a repentance when he turned 52, a repair of the breach. And the breach can't be repaired until the 42nd generation in the scripture, in my view, 42nd. Because 42 is associated with the double portion and the appearing of Christ and exposure of anti-Christ. Flip sides of the same coin. And we can say that because in Numbers 33, we'll see that there are 41 movements of the camp of Israel under Moses. They're all listed. Moses is the lawgiver. Is there any way Moses could have gotten Israel into the promised land? Joy, could he have done it? Jim, Troy? Could Moses potentially have gotten him? Why not? Pardon? The law will get you to the border, but it won't get you in. You see, if they had gotten in under Moses, there's no need for Jesus. Your average Christian doesn't know what the promised land is. It's not that piece of real estate. What is it? It's your body. That's why Fran Fisher taught the 12 divisions of the 12 tribes are the parts of your body. Your body is the promised land. Your glorified body. 32 is covenant. Remember the postal system? I wondered what would happen when we hit 42 cents. And guess what? It became the only stamp in history that is forever. Now, is forever aeonian? It's an unknown length of time. It's not really forever unless the postal system lasts forever. But for whatever length of time, it says forever. And it's a Liberty Bell. If you had bought a trillion of them at 42 cents, you would never have to pay the new price again. It's the only stamp that was forever. Watching him for it for years to see what the sign of the 42 would be. By the way, the Liberty Bell prophesied, well, it had Leviticus 27, or is it 25:10? In the 50th year thou shalt proclaim liberty. It was prophesying of the coming 50 states in the land of liberty. That's a whole other wonderful aspect of this. Well, the law can't get you in, just to the border. In fact, it shows your inability to get in under your own power. So we have the 42nd and final movement. Notice how he said movement. Under Yeshua himself, right? Under Joshua. And we know that Joshua comes in a double portion because he's from the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim means a double portion of fruit. So Joshua is just the English form of Yeshua, which is Savior. Same word as Jesus. Well, Jesus is our head. The Bible says Jesus is our head. Jesus is from Judah. So Judah is the head. And when Jesus came out of the womb of the earth on the third day, he represented the resurrection of the head of the body, didn't he? Well, guess what? God left Benjamin with Judah when he formed a breach between the tribes. God said he's going to bring a breach in the tribes, the 12 tribes, because of Solomon's apostasy. But he leaves Benjamin as a light. In 1 Kings 11:36, Benjamin is a light to Judah. Now the church is Benjamin. Why? Because King Saul in the Old Testament became king on the day of the wheat harvest, prefiguring by about 1,000 years the fact that on the day of Pentecost, the same day 1,000 years later, all the disciples would come from Benjamin. And Deuteronomy 33:12 says, Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, dwells between the shoulders. So Judah is the head and Benjamin's the neck. Benjamin is the neck. There's only two parts of the body. The head and the neck have been out for 2,000 years. Joseph, Jesus was put into Joseph's grave, and he's buried at Shechem, which means the shoulders. Joseph is the shoulders and down. The law, the government's upon the shoulders. That's what's getting ready to emerge, guys. The shoulders. And it's Jesus is the only man to ever repair the breach so far between Judah, the king, and Joseph, the kingdom. That's why he came from Judah, but he came as the son of Joseph. That's why he's then put into Joseph's grave, because Joshua is from Ephraim, the son of Joseph, as a double portion. See, Joshua is a combination of Judah and Joseph, the king and the kingdom, coming up out of your hearts on the third day. And when does this begin? In the 42nd move of the camp of Israel, the final move out of the wilderness into the promised land. Jesus told them, when they said, how should we pray? He said, pray the Lord's Prayer, because you're going into the wilderness for a long time. How do we know? Because in the wilderness, they prayed for daily bread. Once they entered the promised land, the daily bread's cut off, because you are the daily bread now being consumed. You see, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph represents the new wine, or Joshua, and Judah represents the bread. Three guys were born in Bethlehem: David, Jesus, and Benjamin. David, Jesus, and Benjamin. Only it wasn't called Bethlehem when Benjamin was born there, was it? It was Ephratah, or Ephraim, which comes out of the same word as Ephraim. It means fruit. Benjamin represents the new wine. Jesus, our head, is the bread, the broken bread, and Benjamin is the wine. That's why wine has to age, so Benjamin's born 1,000 years before Jesus. Actually, more than that. The Lord says he will sell no wine before it's time. Now, at the wedding, in John chapter 2, verse 1, the 52nd verse of John, the repair of the breach, what do we have? We have Jesus there, the bread, and he says, woman, mine hour has not yet come. It's not the third day. It's not 2,000 years. See, the wedding in the scripture there is now. That's why we got a wedding in a manger. Come on, we got a wedding in a manger here, don't we? The man's a god. Where's Pauline? All right. 42:42. The double portion appearing of Christ. There's 41 chapters of pain and suffering in Job. The 42nd and final chapter is completely devoted to the double portion. Elisha, the double portion prophet. Elijah had 8 miracles. Elisha has 16. The last thing I was told in 1994, the night I was taken into the John for Revelation, is to watch the way the water flowed in the bowl. And in my bowl, it went counterclockwise, and I heard this. He's reversing the curse. Well, before the end of the year, we would learn about the Hezekiah factor of 10 degrees on the sundial. And so I watched in 2004, 10 years later, for a sign of the reverse of the curse. It came in the form of the Boston Red Sox, who had a theme called Reverse the Curse, if you're a baseball fan, which I am. And what curse were they reversing? They were reversing what they called the curse of Ruth, because the Boston Red Sox owner, after the 1919 season, sold Babe Ruth, who a lot of people don't know, he started off as a Boston Red Sox player, was their star in the 1918 World Series and won two games as a pitcher. I sold him to the Yankees for reasons that might be a little nefarious, but we won't go into it. And the Red Sox never won again, but the Yankees, who had never won before that, went on to become the most prolific championship team in any sport, winning 26 World Series since then. They've won one more since. I believe it's their last one for a long time, but we'll see. 27 now. But here they came. And to win everything, they had to win their last eight games, I felt, because they became the only team in history to go fall 3-0, down 3-0, and come back and win 4 in a row over the Yankees in the championship. And then they went to St. Louis. And can you hear this? They swept the city of the Cardinals. Bernard Law, remember that guy? The Archbishop of Boston. He had fled to the Vatican City to avoid prosecution and was being protected, the lawless one, in the city of Cardinals. But there was a clean sweep that was coming in St. Louis, which is the city of the Cardinals. But not to worry. It's also the city of the Rams, the football team. See, Jesus was a Ram, wasn't he, of the first year, covering the blood for the Cardinals. The following year, I thought the White Sox were going to win the World Series because the Red Sox hadn't won in 86 years. They hadn't won since 1918, 86 years earlier. This is in 2004. And the last time they were even in the World Series was in 86, 18 years prior. Now, that I thought that was an interesting touch by the Father. So the 2005 White Sox, it seemed like it was holy ground. Everyone had to take off their shoes. Red Sox, White Sox, they were called the Black Sox in 1919 because they bet on the World Series. And seven of the players, I think, were kicked out of baseball permanently, including Shoeless Joe Jackson, one of the greatest players ever. And it seemed like it was restoration time, because 86 in slang terminology means to bury or erase. And sure enough, but how would they win 16? Well, they did. Now, you can only win 11 playoff games, but what happened? They had to win their last five games of the regular season to not only clinch a spot, but to get the home field advantage. And then they won their first three games over Boston, eight in a row, lost their first game to the Angels, and then won eight in a row. They won two sets of eight in a row. Unheard of. And they had 16. It came a year later. Now, we did our last, had our last miracle experience a year ago. It was a year ago yesterday, after we poured the barley meal into the gulf at the headwaters, and it takes 6 days to get down. Poured it to heal the gulf spill. Six days and 9 minutes later, because it got poured in at 2:16 without even our realizing it at the time, they announced the gulf or the well was capped. So we'll see what Father does and how he does that right now. But that's very interesting. Okay. Elisha started his ministry with two she-bears tearing 42 children. That's very strange. It's a double portion ministry. We got the number 42, 42, 42. All right. Jesus appears, it says in the Bible, in the 42nd generation from Father Abraham. Jesus Christ. And if you count them up there, you see that Christ is actually the body of Jesus. That's now. Well, I've been watching the 42nd presidency thing. Bill Clinton was our 42nd prez. George Bush was the 42nd man to be prez. And Obama is the 42nd man to live in the White House. He's also the 42nd president from Thomas Jefferson, TJ. We're going to be in the Jefferson Room in St. Louis, at right next to the River of the Holy Spirit there. Next week, July 20th, is a day that I've been waiting for a long time. It's the day that NASA landed on the moon, 1969.
Oh, really?
Pardon?
Really?
Yes, well, really. And remember, 10 years ago, we had Isaiah 30:25 and 26 fulfilled in that in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall, the light of the moon becomes as the light of the sun. Okay? And the light of the sun is 7 times brighter. And the breach is repaired, and the stroke of the wound of his people is healed. None of that happened in 2001. And I believe we've been waiting for 10 years, the Hezekiah factor, now, because it's going to happen now, because it's the 42nd anniversary of the false sun and the moon. Because NASA started off their space programs with Mercury, which is a messenger, went to Gemini, but they went to Apollo by the time of the moon mission, and Apollo is the Roman sun god. They knew what they were doing, I believe, when they put the foot of the sun on the moon. And the moon is always the church in the Bible. The moon is the church. Why? It has no light of its own, but reflects the light of the sun. They're the nightlight. And it says, when in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall, the light of the moon is going to become as the light of the sun. Well, we know it's in the 42nd movement, and Joshua, in his 42nd movement, takes the city of Jericho, which means sun. Which means moon. Bible tells us Joshua is buried in a place called Timnath-Serah, in Joshua 24:30, which means a portion of the sun. You and I, as the body parts, are a portion of the sun. We have a repeat of 9/11, only in a good way, because 9/11 is the gematria for the word grace in the Greek language. We're all saved by grace. We're all saved by grace. What a coincidence. Obama's 911th day in office is July 20th, the day of the sun and the moon on the 42nd anniversary. This is a huge picture of what's happening right in front of us now. Jericho, of course, is the church. Now, what is the light of the sun that is missing from the church? There was an email I got back in the late 90s, and I think it originated out of Missouri, where a pastor of a church had removed the UR from the word church on his marquee. And underneath it, the whatever the church was, it said, "What's missing?" "Well, you are. You are." Well, I looked at that and I said, "Wait a minute. Is Hebrew for light. And suddenly I saw this as universal reconciliation. The light of universal reconciliation is missing from the church. Now, the light of the moon, i.e. the church, didn't become as the light of the sun in 2001. Thought it would beginning this year. And so here comes Rob Bell's book in 2011, right on schedule, about you are. And it's creating a tsunami inside the church. Because the light is coming. It's happening right now. I've been pulled into a blog, and it's messy. There is resistance extraordinaire in some quarters. Young people are flocking to this. Less to unlearn. One day I was watching TV, and this Australian beer commercial for Foster's came on. And here's a guy in a kangaroo suit in the Australian outback. Remember that one? It says 115 degrees. He's sweating like a dog. Well, dogs don't sweat. A butcher. And Australian Witness Protection Program. You know, he's dressed up like a kangaroo with all the kangaroos. And then a caption slams down and says, "Foster's Australian for beer." And it was nice and cold. And I looked at it, I started laughing, and I heard this. "People that don't go to church are in my Witness Protection Program." Okay, who will give me 10? That's because there's less to unlearn.
Amen. That's good, Lord.
Everybody is where they're supposed to be. There's going to be more people saved in probably a day than has been And God only knows how long. He's been busy planting seed in every country in the world. Christians have been getting martyred for centuries. Can you imagine the bumper crop coming in Rwanda? 200,000 Christians hacked to death a few years ago. American lady missionary was over there and said, how horrible. And she was stopped in her tracks by a native lady who said, how can you say that? What an honor to be selected by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to fall into the ground. America has an attitude adjustment coming in the church. And we cannot do this apart from this change, this atomic change, the new genes that must take place in our body. Now that word genes is associated with the word regeneration in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew 19:28, Titus 3:5. And the word means a spiritual rebirth or renovation. And in the etymology of the word, the next word is the Greek word. Here it is. It means an oscillatory repetition. It's a description of the atomic vibration in your body at the cellular level. It's the word Palin. It's pronounced Pauline. Yeah. Pardon me?
Pauline.
Well, it's actually Pauline. Sounds funny when you hear it. The word for regeneration. And it leads to the root word to vibrate or wrestle, which takes us all the way back to who? To Jacob. Jacob wrestled with the angel, the face of God. There's only one time the word wrestle shows up in the New Testament, and it's in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against what? Or who? Principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and rulers of darkness. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. Could we say they are also lethal?
Yes.
1, 2, 3, and 4. Melchizedek Gibson and Danny Glover. The white and black. 4 lethal weapons, the movies. Now, Colossians 2:10. Let's all look at Colossians 2:10. 2:9 and 2:10. Let's see who we're wrestling with. I'll start with 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Your Bible says Jesus is the head of every principality and power. I didn't say it. I just read it. You go all the way back to the garden, you will find that the first Adam was created by Elohim. In Genesis 1, Elohim, Elohim. You'll see Yahweh Elohim shows up in chapter 2. Yahweh Elohim is the one that deals with Adam and Eve. She's not Eve yet. She's still woman, but she becomes Eve. And after the curse is completed on Adam. Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh is always associated in the scriptures, the God of Israel. And Yahweh is associated with justice, judgment, punishment, condemnation, the law, death. Well, the Father of Jesus never shows up until Genesis 14. Elion. When Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, we're told in Luke that the Most High is the Father of Jesus. The Most High is identified as the Father of Jesus by the demons, for crying out loud. We know who you are, thou Son of the Most High. Hosanna in the highest. All the attributes of Elion are the possessor of heaven and earth. All the nations, not just Israel. And that aspect of the Godhead is manifested through Jesus is the application of law. Not in justice, condemnation, judgment, but in mercy, grace, forgiveness, freedom, life. The first Adam could never achieve that under Yahweh Elohim. It was a setup right from the start because James 2:13 says mercy triumphs over judgment. And Abel, the son of Adam, the first Adam, Hebrews 12:24, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Righteous Abel's blood cries out for justice. Jesus' blood cries out for mercy. Amen.